Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, hear the word of the Lord. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whomever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." God of mercy, you've promised never to break covenant with us. And amid all the changing words of our generation, we ask that you would speak your eternal word that does not change, that we may respond to your gracious promises with faith and obedience. By the help of your Holy Spirit, we pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that I think has been helpful in our study of Matthew that I've tried to do is point out to some of the larger literary structures and devices that Matthew is using. Often it's the larger context that is most helpful in understanding a particular passage, and this is a good example of that. If you'll remember, the context is very important in our passage this morning. If you remember, in recent weeks, we've seen right before this episode, Jesus told two stories. He told the story of the rich young ruler, which is a true story, and then he told a parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and you might remember each ended with the same general bottom line, the same basic lesson, and it's a lesson about the economy of the kingdom, particularly the economy of the kingdom when it comes to our eternal souls, and this principle that the last will be first, that counterintuitive principle that the last will be first. At the end of chapter 19, in verse 30, he ended the story of the rich young man, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Exact opposite of what you would expect, exact opposite of what the world will tell you. And then in chapter 20, verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first last." So two stories turning the world system upside down. And then to top it off, as if that's not enough, and what we learned this morning is it's not enough, he went on to say this applies even to himself. This principle of the last being first, the way to be first is to be last, applied even to himself. And he said in verse 17, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, after he just told these two stories, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised the third day." So multiple lessons. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be first, you have to be last. "Look at me," Jesus says. "I'm going to put myself last. I'm going to apply this principle even to myself by serving others and enduring hardship and facing opposition and mockery and torture and even death. Yes, even death on a cross." This is where we're heading, guys. This is where we're heading. And as soon as he gets these words out of his mouth, and the timing could not be worse, then, chapter 20, verse 20, then James and John and their mother come up to Jesus and ask if these brothers will be granted, can be granted, can be given the highest thrones in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, in Mark's account, He doesn't mention the mother's role in this request. It's James and John. And it's obvious, I think, in Matthew's account that James and John, it's their ambition too, because when Jesus addresses this, he's not talking to their mom. He's talking to them. They were all in on this. I think adding the mom is a nice little touch. I think of this as the modern equivalent of the helicopter mom. She's doing anything and everything to get her boys to the top. I want them educated, highly successful, and wealthy. Get them in the kingdom and get them the best seats in the kingdom. And I think one of the takeaways here is that this impending death of Jesus that he keeps referring to, and he's just told them about, this death that's coming, just doesn't register. They just don't get it. They can't believe it. They don't understand it. You may remember a similar episode back in chapter 16 when Jesus revealed his death earlier, and Peter didn't believe it. In chapter 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And look at Peter's response. Peter, I've got to be killed. Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. The gall, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Yeah, the things of man are telling you, skip the cross, skip the way of the cross, skip the suffering and death, and get right to glory, right to the kingdom, right to the throne. They're setting their mind on the things of men, but that's not how the kingdom economy works. And same thing in our passage this morning. Jesus has just told them again that he's going to the cross, he's going to die. And James and John, it's just, they just ignore him altogether. They don't even address that. He tells them, "I'm going to die," and they turn around and keep asking about thrones in the kingdom. What's on their mind is not the way of the cross. What's on their mind is not the way of suffering. What's on their mind is not the impending death of Jesus. They just refuse to believe it. That's ridiculous. That's not how you bring a kingdom about, Jesus. What's on their mind is privilege and power and glory and honor and status. They want to leapfrog the way of the cross. They want to leapfrog the suffering and crosses that we are all called to bear if we are called to follow after Christ. They want to leapfrog that and get straight to glory. The problem is that's not how it works. The world will tell you that. The world will tell you you can leapfrog problems in life and get straight to glory, the glory that the world offers, wealth and health and prosperity, a life of ease. Their focus is on achievement, on merit, on power, on authority, on resumes, on accolades, thrones on the left, thrones on the right. And Jesus says, you just don't get it. The way to glory is the way of the cross. And of course, the temptation is always to look down on these disciples. They're such easy targets. It's kind of like the Pharisees. They're easy targets in a lot of ways. And it's certainly easy for the other disciples to look down on each other. You see that in the passage too. In our passage this morning, when the 10 heard it, verse 24, when the 10 heard what James and John, their mother, was up to, they were indignant at the two brothers. Indignant. Why do you think they were indignant? Why do you think this made them angry? They wanted the same thing. They're mad because they didn't think of this first. They're mad because they didn't get to Jesus first. They're mad because this helicopter mom went and asked this before they thought about it. I'm sure they've been thinking about it. They're resentful that the brothers beat them to the punch. Well, Jesus calls them all out on this. He says in verse 22, "You do not know what you are asking. Because to get to the throne, you have to go the way of the cross. You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? The cup, that's a common Old Testament metaphor. It meant judgment, retribution. Drinking, it means suffering. Drinking, it means rejection. In Jesus' case, drinking for the cup means literally he's going to die on the cross. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. They think they're able. They thought they could drink it. They have no idea what's in store for them. Jesus knows what's in store for them. Jesus knows that James is going to be later executed in the book of Acts by King Herod. James doesn't know that now. Jesus knew that John was later going to be exiled to the island of Patmos, where he would write the book of Revelation, but he would live out his days for a bulk of his senior years in prison. John didn't know that. Jesus knew that. They would have cups to drink from. If you follow after Christ, you're going to have cups to drink from. You're going to have crosses to bear before you get to glory. But I think what's so striking here too in our passage, what really gets me, what really touches me, is the patience of Jesus. If I'm in Jesus' shoes in this episode, I would be just losing it at this point. And he just told them, just got the words out of his mouth that he's marching to Jerusalem and he's staring death in the face. He's staring the crucifixion in the face, mockery, torture. And as he's telling him this, all the while, these disciples who he's been with for 3 years now, he's been trying to get this into their head for 3 years now, the way of the kingdom. All of this, right on the heels of telling him of his death, and they're still thinking in terms of earthly ambition. What do I get out of this? But here's why I say it. It's easy to pick on these disciples, but when you think about these disciples, you're missing the point. If you don't see in the disciples yourself, myself, we're the exact same way. We are the exact same way. If we're honest, we have to admit we all want seats of honor. If we're honest, we have to admit we all want to be at the top, and oftentimes we'll skirt some corners and do things we shouldn't to get there. If we're honest, we have to admit that we are so easily offended at times when we don't think we've gotten the respect that we deserve, the credit that we, quote, quote, deserve. And Jesus is saying there's just a completely different mindset for those who are citizens of the kingdom. In his kingdom, there is to be a very different understanding and those who are in positions of authority or positions of leadership. And every one of you, almost every one of you, is in some position of leadership or authority over someone else. Look what he says about this. He says, you know, verse 25, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, the rulers of this world, the people of this world, they love to throw their power around. They love to throw their weight around. They love to lord it over people. But Jesus says, we're not that way. Not if you're one of mine. Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. First will be last. Last will be first. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. If you want to be first, the way is the way of the cross. So yes, we should see the weaknesses in these disciples. We should see the weaknesses in ourselves. But I will give the disciples credit. Despite all their failings, what you see with these disciples, warts and all, Jesus keeps telling them, what lies ahead for you, what lies ahead for me is a bleak future. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Things are going to get tough, even to the point of death for some of us. And every time he tells them that, they may not quite understand it, but they don't turn and run. They don't run away. They keep following him. They keep saying stupid stuff, but they keep following him. They just have a lot to learn about greatness. We all have a lot to learn about greatness. We all have a lot to learn about this economy of the kingdom that is so counterintuitive to us. Jesus is contrasting greatness in the eyes of the world with greatness in the kingdom. The world tells us that greatness is shown by ruling. Jesus says in the kingdom, greatness is serving. Serving. The world tells us that greatness is status driven. Jesus says greatness is servant driven. We're so slow to learn that lesson. The world will tell you, measure greatness in terms of promotions. Measure greatness in terms of resumes. Measure greatness in terms of academic achievements. Measure greatness in terms of success. Those things have their place, but at the end of the day, that's not what matters for eternity. The things that the world tells us matter for eternity don't matter for eternity. I've known a lot of pastors who won't push a broom, who won't plunge a toilet, who won't lug chairs. I've had the opportunity, by God's grace, longer than I've intended, to chair the candidates committee for our presbytery, overseeing young men coming into the presbytery and beginning stages of preparation for possible potential ordained ministry. Two things I try to do with them. One is talk them out of it. Talk them out of it. You don't get into this unless there is nothing else in this world you want to do instead. And number two, don't be afraid to plunge a toilet. It's not beneath you. If you see something that needs to be done, go do it. I don't give a rip what titles you have. Some people just delight themselves in titles. You can call me Chris. I'm just Chris. I am. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Look at Jesus. What does he pound home repeatedly? He came to serve. Look at this last statement. It is unbelievable. The God of the universe. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the most counterintuitive principle I think we could possibly imagine. The economics of the kingdom just turn everything upside down that we think we know about power and status. This is exactly what Paul expounds on later in the letter to the Philippians. Let me just read it to you real quick. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he didn't play the trump card. He didn't say, "God, I'm too good to give this up. I'm too good to go down there. I'm too good to take on flesh." He could have said that. But he didn't. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a trump card to be played, but instead emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The way to glory is the way of the cross. You want to be first, you have to be last. Jesus lived his life with the cross before him. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in doing so, he gives us an example of how we are to think of greatness, how we are to live our lives. And it's love and humility and patience and endurance. That's the way in the kingdom of heaven. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The servant died vicariously so that you so that you might be delivered from sin and enjoy the blessing of eternal life. Father, we thank you for this incredible picture before us of your gospel this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would help us patiently, as you helped your disciples patiently, to understand this principle and to live it out to your glory and to your honor. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.